as we sit a moment's prayer. Father, we thank you for Jesus' presence of the kingdom in word and deed. And we thank you that there is this new kingdom to belong to, and that you have brought us into the kingdom of your beloved Son. And we pray that we would live its way. Amen. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, that's a mighty big prayer to pray. That God would in his sovereignty put right all that is wrong with life on this earth, bringing life on our planet completely in line with his good and perfect will. It's a big prayer. So what does it mean for us to take up this pattern of praying that Jesus himself gives us and invites us to make our own? Well, last week I spoke about the opening line of the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And the start, of course, gives us the fundamental awareness that shapes all truly Christian prayer. Because genuine prayer begins with this realization that God is our Father, our Abba, dear Father, our dearest Father. And the prayer that comes from that expresses the life of the adopted child of God, invited by grace and inspired by the Spirit of God living within us, who creates the very heart of prayer within us. And it's this awareness that leads to our first request, our first petition: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Mindful of this, we now pray, "Your kingdom come and your will be done." And it feels like a kind of enlarging, "Hallowed be your name," about God being honored. The proper hallowing of God's name as Father in heaven will include praying that his kingdom will come and his will be done. Prayer for the kingdom needs to be an essential part of our prayer life. It's not surprising, because the kingdom of God is the heart of the message and ministry of Jesus. If you were asked to sum up what Jesus is about in a few words, well, what would you say? Because Matthew, Mark, and Luke in their Gospels make it clear that the answer is the kingdom of God, sometimes referred to as the kingdom of heaven, essentially the same thing. So when Jesus begins to preach, as we heard in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, where it says, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" At the start of the Sermon on the Mount, just a little bit further in Matthew 5, we hear the first beatitude, as it's called: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Just after the teaching we're looking at in prayer, a little bit further on in Matthew 6, Jesus urges his hearers to seek first God's kingdom. Overall in Matthew, well, it's 49 times we hear the word kingdom in Matthew, another 16 in Mark, and 38 in Luke. I can't do the maths. Is that 103 times in those three Gospels? Maybe. And even on the road to the cross, Jesus says, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that's why I was sent," Luke chapter 4. And after the resurrection, the kingdom was still what Jesus talks about, as Acts 1 tells us he appeared to his disciples over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. We cannot overemphasize the role of the kingdom. It's Jesus' top priority to be reflected in our praying. So what happens as we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? Well, I want to appreciate three things I believe that God does in us and through us as we pray this way. I think the things I see here coming out of Jesus teaching us on prayer, there's lots of other things we can be doing about the kingdom, but the focus here is about praying the kingdom. If we pray this way, well, God shifts our priorities, God stretches our hearts, and God assures our hopes. God shifts our priorities, God stretches our hearts, and God assures our hopes. First then, God shifts our priorities. I wonder how you pray, when you pray the Lord's Prayer, it's such a commonly prayed prayer. When you pray, how do you pray it? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. I just wonder, in your mind or in your lips, if you pray it out loud, which is a good thing to do, what sort of rhythm or emphasis do you give to the words? Because I could just pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. I think the better rhythm is actually, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as in heaven. That's not just what it seems to mean, but the way that the Greek word for your sits in the sentence, it comes with an emphatic final position in each phrase. It's your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. This prayer changes the stance of our hearts. This prayer seeks God's glory, not our own. We realize the universe does not revolve around me. Shock, horror. It's about another kingdom, your kingdom. That your kingdom and your will, and in the Lord's Prayer we see that your kingdom, your will, you properly comes before our and us. Yes, there is a right place for us to ask for our daily bread, for our forgiveness and our protection that we'll see later, but it has to come after the priority that your will be done and your kingdom. Our praying has to be about putting God's agenda first in our lives. Then and only legitimately can we bring our own needs to our Father in heaven. Just recently, I came across in social media a practice that is called manifesting. I was intrigued, and I did a little bit of research, and I discovered there's an idea that by displaying your thoughts or images and content that expresses what you want, you actually somehow bring this about. You actually kind of create this future by what you're doing. As one proponent puts it, you can influence, direct, and control your own environment. You can make your life what you want it to be. I think we're pretty close to hear the vain babbling that Jesus was warning against earlier about in prayer. No, this is the opposite of the outlook of Christian believers in this prayer. It's not about me actualizing somehow what I want to be. It's about your kingdom, your priorities. And the first place this prayer for the kingdom to come on earth in heaven has to be our own hearts. If we want to see creation renewed, well, it begins in this place. We cannot pray this prayer if we are not living in a way that reflects the character of God's kingdom rather than our own ideas. Anything else? Well, it has to be seeking his will and his righteousness first above all. I was pondering that, and the words of an old Sunday school song from years and years ago came uninvited to my memory. No, I won't sing it. I toyed with that, but no, I won't inflict that on you. But the words run, there's a flag flown high from the castle of my heart. Anybody else know that one? Not a soul. There you go. Just show. Oh, thankfully my wife knows it. But there's a flag. I might sing it for you then. No, I'd be punishing you. There's a flag flown high from the castle of my heart, from the castle of my heart, from the castle of my heart. There's a flag flown high from the castle of my heart because the king is in residence there. And of course, it reflects the custom, certainly in the UK, that when the sovereign is at home in any given castle, whether it's Windsor or Balmoral or Buckingham Palace, that and then only is when the royal standard or the flag is flown from the flagpole. To pray with integrity for the kingdom to come, our hearts need to be a place where the king is at home, is in residence there. That's the first thing as we pray this prayer. God shifts our priorities. It says, actually, is it about your kingdom or my kingdom when you come to pray? What's most important? Yes, there's a place for your concerns as my beloved child, of course. But before that, whose kingdom are you really seeking? That's the first thing. God shifts our priorities. The second thing is, if we pray this prayer with integrity, I believe that God stretches our hearts. What do I mean by this? Well, praying for God's kingdom to come on earth is about our longings. What do we want? Praying for God's kingdom, well, it acknowledges the need that this world is not as it should be. Presumably, if Jesus wants us to pray for God's kingdom to come, we're painfully aware that this world is not as it should be. It is not governed by the just and gentle and perfect rule of Jesus, who is the true King of all. No, well, I don't need to tell you that. We all know that. And for the Christian, this sets up a deep tension in our hearts. It stretches our hearts because we have the conviction that Jesus came decisively to bring the kingdom. And yet we see our world in desperate need of his rule, desperate need of his countercultural love, the healing, the reconciliation that he brings. Jesus sets out his agenda for the kingdom in the synagogue in Nazareth, early in his ministry, as Luke recounts it, Luke chapter 4, where Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Yes, please, Lord, we could do with some more of that. This is what we are praying for good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, sight to the blind. And we live with the tension of that vision of a world transformed and the muddle that we live in. And I think that tension is meant to be painful when we pray. We're to experience something of God's compassionate heart that is torn by this. I hope as we pray for the kingdom to come, for this transformation, we just get a sense of the pain of our world as it is. In prayer, we hold something of that tension, the pain of the world as it is, and the glorious future that God has planned. Reflect in our hearts something of the compassion God has for this world. Most of the time, I confess, I am just way too comfortable about how things are. I live a relatively extraordinary, comfortable, and safe life. And I'm praying for God's kingdom to come on earth as in heaven from a relatively comfortable place. So how far do I carry in my heart something? Well, something of the situation of the hungry, the persecuted, those driven from their homes. How can I pray, Lord, your kingdom come on earth as in heaven, without at least some tears of frustration and need and hope? Most of the time, I am just way too self-satisfied. It would be much easier not to pray this prayer. Just accept the way things are the way things are. No, that's not a Christian option. That's why Jesus says you are to pray this. And he doesn't say, "I hope it hurts." But I think that's the implication. Stress and tension in our hearts as we bring the needs of the world to God in the light of his kingdom to come. This kind of stress in our hearts, it's caught beautifully by Paul's words in Romans 8. Just before he goes on in Romans 8 to talk about how the Spirit helps us when we pray, He says this, Romans 8:22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth till now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we await eagerly our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. Who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it in patience. And then verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Romans 8 there has three sets of groanings. Creation groans, we groan, and God's Spirit himself groans as we struggle for this desire for God to complete renewing his creation. And if I'm honest, as I've said, I just don't get that desperate need often enough. I am way too comfortable with the way things are. I don't groan as much as I should, if I can say that, in my praying. It's strange. Just every now and again, you just get this flash of just the need of our world for God's kingdom. It happened a couple of weeks ago. I wish I hadn't seen them, but I was watching the terrible scenes on the BBC news media in English of the scenes in Kabul. And it haunted me ever since, the sight of those people hanging on to the outside of aircraft, trying to get out of that place, and of course falling to their deaths. And I just thought, how desperate do you have to be to do that? I had to pray, Lord, your kingdom come. This cannot be how it is meant to be. So if we pray the prayer seriously, it will stretch our hearts. If we're going to engage with integrity, something to care about the pain for the world. But longing for God's just and gentle rule to be seen. So God shifts our priorities. God stretches our hearts. And just to conclude with on a positive note, more briefly, God assures our hopes. One day, his kingdom will come in all its fullness. Christians believe there will be a decisive transformation and renewal of this earth to be as we were always created to be. There are different views about how the world works. That some people think it's pointless. You know, it's a tragedy lived out randomly, as I think Shakespeare said in a quote that I've forgotten. It's just, it's life and then it's gone. It goes nowhere. Some, I think the Greeks among them, believed in a cycle of history, that things kind of come round. But Christians believe that history is heading somewhere. It has a destination. And it will arrive at the final and decisive revelation and transformation of the kingdom of God. That is our hope. The kingdom of God to come in all its fullness. Then the angels will sing, as Revelation 11 puts it, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever, as Handel picks up so wonderfully in the Messiah. That's our hope. And Christian hope is not just wishful thinking, oh, we'd like it to be like that. No, it's based on the conviction that as Jesus inaugurates the kingdom when he first comes in his ministry and decisively at the cross and resurrection, so he will return. That is our conviction, to bring it in all its fullness. And again, Revelation pictures it comprehensively for us. The wonderful passage in Revelation 21 that I'm not sure almost I could carry on without when I hear in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. Don't worry about the lack of a sea. It's more a picture that the restlessness of the sea has gone. And I saw the holy city, The new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God with his man. The dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. What a vision. Heaven and earth reunited in a glorious life with God. No mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. That's the vision that sustains us, that assures our hearts as we, in our longing and our hoping, and above all, our praying for the kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. It's a huge prayer. It's a prayer that demands our commitment and our courage. It's a prayer for Christ to work his revolutionary power in a fallen and broken world. Your kingdom come, Lord, in our world, in our families, in our jobs, in our city, our nation, our beginning here in my heart. It's a prayer through which God shifts our priorities, stretches our hearts, but assures our hopes. It's a big prayer, depends on the greatness of God. And when we pray it with integrity, well, it makes for a big life too. Let me pray for us a moment. Heavenly Father, help us never to take the privilege and challenge of prayer for granted. We pray that you will stir our hearts to pray. Give us a deep sense of the need of our world and your love for it. We pray that we would live and work towards your kingdom, and yet we long for that day when in your sovereign power you bring in your just and gentle rule. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.